Can we expect the world to agree with us on politics? Listen to Adrian Rogers.
There is a broad way, there's the narrow way, there are the many, there are the few. We are not of the many, we are of the few. Don't get discouraged that we are not a part of the many. If we were part of the many, there'd be something wrong with us. Kind of weird, isn't it? Do you know why I'm encouraged? Because, folks, we're in the minority. And that's where we belong.
Welcome to Love Worth Finding, featuring the dynamic teaching of pastor and author Adrian Rogers. As Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. That means our politics may look a little different than others here on earth. It's so easy to become bitter about what people in power might do, some of the decisions they make, but we're supposed to keep our eyes on Jesus. We're supposed to rejoice always. In part one of this message, we were reminded first of our mandate, method, and mindset as pilgrims of this world. Knowing our politics, what is our resolution? If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3 as Adrian Rogers presents part two of the politics of pilgrims.
We need to realize that we're children of another world. So I want to talk to you about the politics of pilgrims. Now, Paul wrote this from Rome in prison. And the Christians, when Paul wrote this letter, had no political power. They didn't have any citizens in the Roman Senate. They had no political lobby working Rome. So Paul says, look, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, what he's going to do, he's going to point out the politics of those once born and the politics of those twice born. He's going to make a contrast. First of all, I want you to notice the contrast in antagonisms. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies, enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, we are enemies of an unseen spiritual world ruled over by Satan. But there's another world, and we may as well face it. They are enemies, absolute enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, they may not even think they're enemies, but Jesus said, he who's not with me is against me. He who gathers not with me scatters abroad. The preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ to most of the people in this world is foolishness. Number two, their appetites. Look in verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Now, what does he mean by that? That's a euphemistic way of saying that they're sensual. Drugs, alcohol, sensuality, they glory in these things. Notice their affections. The Bible says, who mind earthly things. That's where their mind is. They mind earthly things. And so Paul is giving a contrast now as he's writing from prison. He talks about their antagonisms. He talks about their appetites. He talks about their affections. And he talks about their allegiance. Notice in verse 20, Paul says, for our politics are in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were those in Paul's day who said, Caesar's Lord, Kaiser Kurios. The Christian said, no, Jesus is Lord. We will render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, but we will certainly not render to Caesar the things that belong to God. Now, notice also not only their allegiance, but notice their aspirations in verse 21. Paul is aspiring for heaven. He's looking forward to a day. He's looking forward to that when Jesus comes, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Paul is aspiring from this Roman cell. His aspiration is heaven. But there are others, in contrast, who are interested in this world and this world's affairs. So, therefore, what is the politic of a pilgrim? Number one, we must always remember our mandate. We must have the right mandate. Go on down to chapter 4, if you will, and look in verse 3. He says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel." Now, I have to be careful, and you have to be careful, that we fail to understand, we fail to remember that our mandate is the gospel. The mandate of this church is still the Great Commission, preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to have the right mandate or the right message. Secondly, we're going to have the right method. Look in chapter 4 and verse 13, if you will, here. This same chapter. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What we do, we're not going to do primarily with political power. I am not against political power. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But friend, if we substitute political power for our inherent power as Christians and believers in Christ, we have made a tragic mistake. The Apostle Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare, see, we have a different warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, we have the right mandate and message. That's the politics of pilgrims. We have the right method and energy. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the right mindset. Look in chapter 4 now, and beginning, if you will, in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul is writing from prison, precious friends. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He didn't mean Jesus is coming soon. He is, perhaps, but that's not what he meant. He meant God's with me in this cell. He's at hand. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Don't go around wringing your hands. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is so easy for us to go around with headline hysteria. It is so easy for us to lose our peace, to lose our joy, to begin to gripe and carp and to be bitter about what people are doing, what they're not doing, about those sinners. Friend, let me tell you something. Do you know what sinners do? They sin. You might as well get used to it. I mean, that's what they do. They're sinners. To try to change them without getting them saved be like trying to teach billy goats not to butt. And we get our eyes upon these people, upon the sins of those for whom Jesus died, rather than upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and fail to rejoice in the Lord. I have made some observations, and I have made some resolutions, and I want to share them with you. Number one, I will not despair. I will not. Verse 4, I will rejoice in the Lord. You read the New Testament, and you will find out there is not a negative note, not one negative note in the New Testament after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and you can bank on it. And I made up my mind, I will not despair. Number two, I made up my mind, I will not be intimidated. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast. Do you know why I'm encouraged? Because, folks, we're in the minority. And that's where we belong. That's where we belong. Back in 1979, when I was first elected president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Jerry Falwell got something started called the Moral Majority. Well, friend, no, it's not the Moral Majority, it's the Master's Minority. We're called the Little Flock. There is a broad way, there's the narrow way, there are the many, there are the few. We are not of the many, we are of the few. Don't get discouraged that we are not a part of the many. If we were part of the many, there'd be something wrong with us. It's kind of weird, isn't it? But folks, we need to understand where we are, who we are. We are not the great majority. John 15, verse 18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it first hated me before it hated you. Jesus said, the servant is not better than his master. I'm telling you, I will not despair. Number two, I will not be intimidated. Number three, I will not be bitter. Look, if you will, in chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Friend, let me tell you something. Some politician is not the enemy. They ought to be more the object of our pity, more the object of our prayer, less the object of our wrath and the cause of our bitterness. The Bible says the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. I will not be bitter. I'll tell you something else. I've made up my mind. I will not compromise. God helping me, I will not. Look in chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He says, I'm not going to change when times get hard. I'm not going to change when times get good, and good or bad, I'm in it to the end. Now, what they're trying to do to us, folks, is to intimidate us into compromise. They're afraid of you and people like us because they say, you know, they just won't bend. They won't compromise. And you know what they say? They say they fail to understand that in America we have pluralism. Come up close and I want to tell you something. They are hypocrites. They don't believe in pluralism. They say they believe in pluralism, but they don't believe in pluralism. I can tell you how I can prove it. You go and lead in prayer and pray in Jesus' name and see what happens. Why pray any other way? I'm a Christian. You know what pluralism says? Pluralism says a Muslim prays the way he prays to Allah. Judaism says he prays the way he prays to Jehovah. Christianity says, I pray the way I pray to Jesus Christ. Friend, that is pluralism. You know what this world wants? Syncretism. Syncretism. That we just dumb everything down, mush everything together, blend it all together, homogenize it, a whole lot of everything and not much of anything. Call it syncretism, and then everything will be fine. We must hold high the flag of Jesus Christ, the blood-stained banner of our Prince and King, and never, never, never compromise Jesus Christ. Paul was not ashamed of Christ. To the contrary, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Next, I will not drop out. I will not do it. Look, if you will, in verse 22. He says here, all the saints salute you. I love this. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Now, this is an interesting thing. You know, what God does is so funny. Here's mighty Caesar, and right in his household, some of his workers, maybe his valet, maybe his guard was a Christian. A wise man said, it's better to light a candle than it is to curse the darkness. If it's a dark night, I'll tell you what will take care of it, and that's the rising sun, amen. And the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what we need to do is not drop out, but to step in and march with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we are political in the sense that we belong here, and don't you ever stop voting. Why? Because our government is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And therefore, if it's a government of the people, you should participate in it. Because Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Just because we are saved does not mean that we're to be disenfranchised. Jesus himself said in Luke 20, verse 25, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. Don't render unto Caesar the things that are God's. Now, America must be changed, but it will be changed from the inside out I love this, saints in Caesar's household. There's a story that has come down to us through the years. I suppose that it is rooted in history. Like most stories, it may have changed some, but Caesar had his wrestlers. He had, like today we have the NFL, there were wrestlers in the Greco-Roman world. And Caesar had 40 wrestlers. They were tall, bronze, muscular, sun-crowned men. And they would go into the arena and wrestle for Caesar, who would sit in his velvet box. And they had a little chant, a little song that they would chant to the emperor, and the emperor loved it. They said something like this, "We're 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." The people loved them. They were the most popular athletes in the kingdom. They were also soldiers. And there came a time when an edict went out from Rome that any Christians who were in the army should be excised from the army or executed. And so Vespasian, the Roman general, said to his troops, he made this announcement, "It has come, an edict has come from Rome, that you cannot be a Christian and serve in Caesar's army. So should there be any of you who are Christians, I'm going to ask you to step forward. But know if you step forward, you will be put to death. If you remain in the ranks, you will have denied your so-called faith in this Messiah." So there it is. If you're a Christian, step forward. Vespasian the general was not prepared for what happened. For like one man, 40 men stepped forward. All 40 of those wrestlers had become Christians, had been born, twice born. When Vespasian saw it and knew that they were the emperor's loved and beloved and chosen, and that everybody in the empire loved them, he said, "Sirs, no! Step back, renounce your faith, we'll forget the whole thing." But not a man moved. They all stood there, all 40 of them. Vespasian hit upon a plan. He said, I know that they will not follow through. I know how to get them to renounce their faith. So Vespasian, it was in the middle of winter there, and he took all 40 of those men out on a frozen lake and built a bonfire on that frozen lake. And then he made those soldiers strip from their bodies their armor, their helmets, their breastplate, their trousers, their shoes, stripped absolutely naked, and said, "Now you're to be driven from this fire out on this frozen lake in the cold. And you will stay out there until you freeze to death. But if you come back to the fire, you will have renounced your faith and you will live." He knew men. He knew it wouldn't be long before they would be coming back to the fire. He built the fire and he waited. And he heard something that amazed him. He heard these 40 men as they began to chant. And this is what they chanted. "We are 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." Vespasian said, "They will turn. They will quit." But he heard that chant as it got weaker and weaker, as the night got colder, these men became numb. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. Finally, they could hardly chant. And Vespasian looked through the fire, the light of the fire, and he saw one coming across the ice. One of those soldiers, blue, numb, slithering like an animal across the fire, across the ice, coming back to the fire. Vespasian said, "I knew it. I knew it. The others will be coming soon." But then he heard something. The chant picked up. And they began to chant, "We are 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." And according to the story, Vespasian took from his head his helmet, took from his chest the breastplate, took from his legs the brass, from his feet the shoes, and ran into the snow and the ice and shouted at the top of his voice, "We are 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." Paul talked about the saints in Caesar's household. The saints in Caesar's household. I don't know about you, but I made up my mind I want to be a wrestler for Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want you to be too. Amen. Praise God. You let the Congress make the laws. You let Hollywood run their garbage pit. And the boys in Wall Street take care of the economy. Let's tell this world about Jesus, the mighty to save. After all, it's soon going to be over with anyway. And we just need to go to heaven and take as many with us as we can. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father God, forgive us when we get discouraged and we get all upset about how people vote or what they do or don't do. Surely we ought to be concerned and we can't drop out. But Father, our politics is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. We thank you, Lord, that we are, have been, and always will be on the winning side, and that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'll teach us to teach this to our children and our grandchildren. And when we cannot isolate them, that we can insulate them, build a wall of fire about them with the gospel of Jesus, and cover them and bathe them with prayer in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
And if you have questions regarding your faith in Jesus Christ, we'd love to offer you an insightful resource. Go to our website, lwf.org/radio, and click Discover Jesus. You'll find answers that you might need about your faith, as well as a response section where you can share how this message and others have impacted you. You can leave a prayer request as well. Would you go there today? lwf.org/radio and click the tab that says Discover Jesus. We can't wait to hear from you. Now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message on CD, call us at 1-877-LOVE-GOD and mention the title, The Politics of Pilgrims. This message is also part of the powerful series, Whatever Happened to the American Dream? If you'd like the complete collection, all 7 insightful messages, go online to lwf.org/radio to order or call us at 1-877-LOVE-GOD. Or you can write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. Well, thanks for studying in God's Word with us today. Remember, as Adrian Rogers said, Jesus is Lord. We didn't vote Him in, and we won't vote Him out. Let that encourage your heart today. And in this day and age, we may be asking, is there hope for America? Adrian Rogers gives the answer in tomorrow's message. Don't miss it right here on Love Worth Finding. A friend wrote on our Facebook wall recently to reveal how Adrian Rogers' messages have impacted him. He said, "Adrian Rogers is one of the few men of God who can bring the gospel to every level of understanding, from the youngest child to the oldest adult. What's best about his preaching is he keeps the focus on Jesus." Thank you for that encouragement. You know, at Love Worth Finding, it's our great desire to complement your faith journey with biblical resources and profound messages from Pastor Rogers. And this month, as a thank you for your generous support, we'd love to send you our Journey of Faith booklet collection. Each journey has a beginning, and once you start, you need to be prepared. This bundle encourages you to discover Jesus more and more, find the assurance of your salvation, and learn what it means to have new life. Request the bundle when you call with a gift right now at 1-877-LOVE-GOD.